Before Phil comes to speak to us, the reading today is from Matthew 1, verses 18 to 25. This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus.
I hope you enjoyed our Christmas Nativity, both recording it, those of you who took part, and watching it. I'm recording this talk not having seen the finished production, but I have seen the script, and I'm told there are some fantastic contributions coming in. We may have employed an element of artistic license, but I hope you'll agree we got all the key parts of the story in. Long journeys to Bethlehem, shepherds, angels, wise men, lots of animals, and of course the baby, Jesus. All the noise and the fun and the chaos that was surrounding something special which God was doing. But what was God doing? What was going on here? If you've been with Beverly Baptist over the past 3 weeks, we've been looking at some key words in this story, both in the birth of this special baby and also the predictions centuries before that someone special was coming. We've looked at hope. God in Jesus providing hope for his people for now and the future. Peace. God in Jesus making peace between humans and himself, restoring our relationship with him and calling us to be peacemakers. We've looked at joy. How we can rejoice in what God has done, as the angels and the shepherds and the wise men rejoiced. Today we come to another word, love. And this is a little different because while our three other words were all spoken about both in the Old Testament foretellings and in the stories of Jesus' birth recorded for us in the Bible, love is not. Well, that might surprise some of you. The main Old Testament book containing prophecies that God would send a special one is the book of Isaiah. It's a long book, 66 chapters, 1,292 verses, which I'm told means that it's nearly 5% of the whole Bible. And it only mentions God's love 6 times in that book. And none of them in the most well-known predictions of the one who was to become the Messiah who we see in Jesus. And throughout the stories of Jesus' birth and everything that happens around it in both Matthew and Luke's accounts, the word love does not appear. But neither is it absent from the story, I hope we will see. It's present on a different level, answering a slightly different question. Because while it would be true to say that what God is doing in Jesus' coming is showing love, that's because it's actually the answer to the bigger question of why. Why is God acting in this way? Why did Jesus come? If we turn to the Gospel of John, in chapter 3, verse 16, it says this: God so loved the world that he sent his only son. The answer to why Jesus came is love. John goes on like this. God so loved the world that he sent his only son. That whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Let's have a look at those verses in a little more detail. Jesus came that whoever believes in him shall not perish. The world is dying. People are dying. That is part of how things are. But the Bible is clear that this is not how God intended it to be. In his perfect world, it would not be so. But human beings, right from the start and ever since, have chosen the path of death rather than the path of life. Not consciously. Not saying, I want to die, not live. But that's the implication of our choices. Because God is life. God is the source of all life. But humanity always chooses not to stick with God and his ways, but to do things our way. Which seems to have advantages at the time. That's why we do it. But ultimately, it's a path to ruin. That's the message of the opening story of the Bible. Adam and Eve in the garden choose what seems to be good to them. A juicy fruit, pleasing to the eye, good to eat. But more importantly, with that, the knowledge of good and evil. But in gaining that knowledge, they lose far more. Because they are now unable to be in God's presence. They are denied access to the tree of life. They are destined for a life of hard toil that will ultimately end in death. And so they and we perish, physically and spiritually, cut off from God, who is the source of the fullness of life. But even there, as God spells out to Adam and Eve the consequences of their actions, there is a hint that it will not always be so. Part of that story in Genesis 3 is the first reading at a traditional service of lessons and carols, because it contains these words of God to the serpent who tempted Adam and Eve. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel. In those words, right at the beginning of the story, a prophecy looking forward to the time when evil and death will be crushed. And all they'll be able to do in response is a minor wound to the heel. That was always God's plan. His love compelled him to rescue the perishing, to provide a way for human beings, even as we continually and willingly flout his laws and refuse his path. Even then, he loves us, and he plans to provide a way back to the eternal life which he always intended for us. And Jesus was the fulfillment of that plan. The angel comes to Joseph in our reading and says, Mary will have a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. That's the Greek form. In the Hebrew, which they would have spoken, he would have been Joshua, which means God saves. His role is described in his very name. God saves because he is to be the saviour. And so our verse in John tells us, God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. God could condemn the world. He would have every right to do so. All the good he has given us, all the opportunities, all the gifts and the talents that we have, all the possibilities, which he longs for us to enjoy to their fullness, in perfect harmony with one another and with him. And we throw them back in his face and say, no, I want to do it my way. And God could say, well then, that's your choice. You get on with it. He could leave us to the consequences of our actions. God could send his Son into the world simply to highlight how wrong we've got it. Jesus could have come just to live the perfect life so that we could all see how we failed. So that he could demonstrate how far we've fallen and how worthy we are of God's condemnation. But he didn't. Yes, his life does show up the failings in ours. As time and again we see how he lives and we realise that we don't come close to following his example. And yes, he wasn't shy of telling people when they were wrong, particularly if they were perpetrating injustice in the name of God. Hypocrites in particular got very short shrift from Jesus. But he didn't hide from anyone the fact that they were flawed and broken and in need of God. He was very willing to name the elephants in the room and to tell people plainly that they needed to reorientate their lives. But never in the spirit of condemnation. Never with the intention to judge people, never to put people down, never to leave them wallowing in the mire of their own failure. Always in love. Always with an eye not to condemnation, but to salvation. As he said more than once, I haven't come to call the righteous or those who are well. I've come to reach those who are sick, those who are sinners, those who are all too aware of the messed up nature of their life, and to call them to repentance, that is, to a change of heart and mind, to call them back to God. And ultimately, his life was always leading to the fulfillment of that plan of salvation. Those words from Genesis, which we read earlier, speaking of the one who would crush the head of evil and in return receive a strike on the heel. Words fulfilled, so the church has always believed, when Jesus receives on the cross the strike of death, only to crush death completely, as 3 days later he rises to new life. Over the baby in the manger hangs the shadow of the cross. We cannot understand Christmas without looking to Easter. Why did Jesus come? Why was he born into the world? Because God loved those who were lost. And in his love, he purposed to provide a saviour who would rescue them from the throes of death and bring them to eternal life. And that saviour was to be even his one and only Son, freely given. It is love, that love that brought the Son of God to earth, to the manger of Bethlehem, but it took him still further, to the cross of Calvary, where that salvation would be finalised once and for all. A salvation, a love, which is freely offered to all. John writes in our verse, whoever believes in him, perhaps better, whoever trusts in him. This life is a gift offered to everyone who is willing to accept it, to accept their need of his life, to accept that they have been doing things their own way, ignoring God. And that the right consequence of that would be condemnation and death. But to look to God's love shown in Jesus and accept the salvation and the life that is offered through him. And that's all it takes. It's easy on one level. In another sense, it's hard. Because we don't like to admit that we're wrong. We don't like to admit that we can't do it ourselves. We want to think we can manage without God. But once we're able to see beyond that, to see how desperate our condition is, to see how bad it must be if God has to go to such great lengths in order to rectify things. Because it was hard for Jesus. Let's not underestimate that. This is the one who was God in all his fullness. Emmanuel, God with us. This is God coming into the world as a human baby. Emptying himself to become nothing, to live, to die. That was not easy. And we see at places in the story the anguish that it caused him, the mental and emotional toil, the physical pain. It was not easy. But so great is his love, that he went through all of that in order to make it easy for us. So that all we need to do, all you need to do, is reach out and allow him to grasp hold of you and pull you out of the grip of death and into his loving presence for all eternity. That's why Jesus came, that you might have salvation, that you might have life, and all because he loves you. So will you allow him to love you today? Will you allow him to be born for you, to live for you, to die for you? Because he's already done so. You need simply belief. And you can know the fullness of his love. And so enter into a new life that begins now as you experience the reality of that other name the angel mentioned to Joseph, Emmanuel, God with us. A new life. With the presence of Jesus, not now as the babe of Bethlehem, but as the living presence of God with you and in you. A life that begins in faith, that develops as he works within you to change you into the person he has made you to be. And a life that continues into the never-ending eternity of life in his love. As you gaze on the baby in the manger this Christmas. That is why he is there. Because he loves you. Will you accept his love? I'm going to leave space for an opportunity for us to reflect and to respond. If you want to talk to anybody as a result of what you've heard on this video. Want to know more about how you can respond to Jesus' love? Then please do get in touch and we will happily talk with you and pray with you. As we reflect, in normal times I'd play you this carol as a piece of music, but YouTube licensing is a complicated beast. So I'll just read the words for us to reflect upon and allow God to speak to us. Thou who wast rich, beyond all splendour, all for love's sake becamest poor. Thrones for a manger did surrender, sapphire-paved courts for stable floor. Thou who wast rich beyond all splendour, all for love's sake becamest poor. Thou who art God, beyond all praising, all for love's sake becamest man, stooping so low, but sinners raising heavenwards by thine eternal plan. Thou who art God, beyond all praising, all for love's sake becamest man. Thou who art love, beyond all telling, Saviour and King, we worship thee. Emmanuel, within us dwelling, make us what thou wouldst have us be. Thou who art love, beyond all telling, Saviour and King, we worship thee. Amen.